Now, for our Bible reading, we turn to John's Gospel, chapter 7. John's Gospel, chapter 7. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come. But your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, He is a good man. Others said, Nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marvelled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, Thou hast a devil, who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken. Are ye angry at me, because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know, indeed, that this is the very Christ? Howbeit, we know this man whence he is. But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not, but I know him. For I am from him, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to take him. But no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him, and said, When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, Whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, You shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto him, Why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people, who knoweth not the law, are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, Doth our law judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. Then let us also read briefly in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, Thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. Following the chronology of events described in the Gospels, we have come to the formal trial of the Lord Jesus. Pilate, having not been able to accomplish his designs in a private or an ex officio manner, has been obliged to do things properly and bring out his judgment seat and set it up upon Gabbatha and have the accused and his accusers appear before him to hear the case in a more official way. And we have observed how the people made a noisy clamour of accusations against the Lord Jesus, as is described here in Luke 23, accusing him of perverting the nation, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Pilate then again asks Jesus, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus says, Thou sayest it. The noisy clamour all around from that very people, evidence that he was by no means an earthly ruler seeking to subvert Roman rule at the popular support of the Jewish populace. The accusations against the Lord increased in number and volume, and Pilate, perhaps himself frustrated and vexed by all that was going on, thought that the prisoner must surely feel the same, and was bound to vent his frustrations or express some opinion, at the very least denials of what was being hurled at him. And yet the Lord Jesus answered him to never a word, such that Pilate marveled greatly. And we last time reflected upon the silence of the Lord Jesus and all that was conveyed and all that was said without any words requiring to be spoken, how that his silence was an answer to Pilate's question, was a condemnation of the Jews, was the fulfillment of prophecy, was the fulfilling of righteousness, was the enduring of temptation, was a part of his sufferings, was submission to God, was a token of his innocence, was an opportunity for the Jews' repentance, was an act of great mercy on the part of the Lord Jesus, and was also a solemn warning of a time to come. And of that day when all humanity must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and when on that day men and women, young and old alike, will greatly desire to hear words of welcome from the Lord Jesus, will desire to hear that, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord," whilst, alas, vast multitudes will hear the Lord say, "Depart from me, I never knew you," and will obtain from him no further word, no further comfort, no further instruction for all eternity. Having reflected upon these things, we continue the narrative and the chronology of these events in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. For having heard all that the Jews had to say, and this great noisy cacophony of accusations against the Lord Jesus, and having observed the prisoner both in private and in public, and having seen him answer never a word, because no word needed to be answered, because there was no substance whatsoever in the claims, the Jews themselves proving the falseness of them even as they made them, Pilate here gives this fourth declaration, if we have been counting them in number, this fourth declaration of the innocence of the Lord Jesus. The Jews have had their opportunity. They have had this proper court hearing, which they perhaps desired. Pilate has been prevailed upon when he sought originally to let Jesus go, has been prevailed to keep the prisoner in custody and to have this further trial. And yet, for all their united voice against this man, Pilate, at the end of hearing their depositions and their accusations, says to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man," without the Lord Jesus having to say anything in his defense. His silence, which was itself a great token of his innocence, Pilate concurs and says, "There is no fault, there is no infraction of Roman rule, there is no illegality or nefarious or criminal behavior on the part of this man. There is no charge to answer. I find no fault in this man." And perhaps he hoped that, having done things properly and that having given the people their opportunity, they might respect this system of governance and might at last accept what Pilate had got to say and desist. But of course he hoped in vain. Verse 5 of Luke 23, "And they were the more fierce, saying, 'He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place.'" Now, we should understand that practically everything which the Jews said and which the chief priests and scribes and Pharisees called out against Jesus, nearly in every word they were seeking to prejudice things against the Lord Jesus and to prejudice the mind of Pilate against Jesus and to seek by means fair and foul, almost exclusively foul, to turn the tables against the Lord Jesus. They already, as we observed in verse 2 of Luke 23, insinuated that they in their Jewish court had proved him guilty. We found this fellow perverting the nation. They seek to turn Pilate's mind by saying things concerning Caesar and suggesting that this Jesus was subversive to Roman government. And now as we come to verse 5, let us not imagine for a moment that they throw in this detail merely by accident or without a second thought. This was another intentional attempt to besmirch and to blacken the character and the name of Jesus when they say, beginning from Galilee. Beginning from Galilee to this place. Now, we might say, well, why was this detail and the inclusion of this detail concerning Jesus designed to turn the mind of Pilate against Jesus? Well, let me just turn you back a few pages to Luke chapter 13 and a section which we read some weeks ago, where we are told, Luke chapter 13, verse 1, there were present at that season some that told him, that is Jesus, of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. You see, the very mention of Galilee was political dynamite, as we might so say. And you notice that no sooner have the people added this detail into their cries and accusations than Pilate pricks up his ears. Almost as soon as he hears of Galilee, it has an effect upon him. And there it is recorded in Luke 23 concerning this very detail. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. Galilee. Oh, this triggers some thoughts in Pilate's mind. Galilee. It was a notorious place. It was a provincial destination at considerable distance from the capital. It was a hotbed of rebellion and subversion. We are told of at least one other man from that region in a comment in later in Acts who arose from that place leading a popular uprising. We know from Luke chapter 13 that there were certain Galileans who had clearly incited the wrath of Pilate and the Roman government to such an extent that they were summarily executed. And now the Jews would like Pilate to know that this man, Jesus, before him, whom he seems so determined to release, is a Galilean of all things. And they think they have accomplished their purpose. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And doubtless this stirred up the diabolical hopes of those who wanted Jesus killed, because Pilate and the Galileans had got a very poor history, a very bad track record. The region was almost universally despised by the Jewish mainstream, by persons in the capital, and by the Roman governors and their agents. And Pilate immediately wants to know whether Jesus were a Galilean. Perhaps the Jews hope that the very charge of being a Galilean will be sufficient to have the prisoner executed. However, you will observe that this was not Pilate's intention. Verse 7 of Luke 23, and as soon as he knew that he, Jesus, belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. Rather than Pilate jumping onto this detail of Jesus' background and his arising from Galilee as a means to condemn him and to give sentence as the Jews required, Pilate sees a different opportunity. Here he is, still in a strait betwixt popular demand and Roman rule, and suddenly he thinks there is a ray of light. There is a slim opportunity here to try and achieve both purposes. Because Galilee and that northeastern portion of the land was under the responsibility of one of Herod the Great's descendants, Herod Antipas, who was the tetrarch of Galilee. And of him we have previously read in Luke chapter 3, where the historical context of the gospel is given us now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene. Herod, the tetrarch of Galilee. As you may recall, the regions controlled by Herod the Great upon his death were divided into four and were assigned unto different of his descendants. Herod Antipas having the one, Philip having another of his descendants having two portions, which the Romans seized by popular request, leaving Herod and Philip with a measure of responsibility for the northeastern and northwestern portions of the land. However, it was only a ceremonial responsibility, for they too were subject to Roman governance themselves. And you observe that on that former occasion of which we read in Luke 13, where some uprising had occurred in Galilee and certain Galileans had incited the wrath of Rome, Pilate had not, so far as we can see, involved Herod at all, but took direct action of his own accord. But here, on this difficult day in Jerusalem, Pilate has another plan. And he thinks Herod is here in Jerusalem because it is the feast day. So of course Herod would be there. In fact, it was rather unfortunate in some ways for Herod, because when it was a feast day, Pilate and his Roman entourage took possession of Herod's palace in Jerusalem, whilst Herod himself was obliged to use a lesser residence, the Tower and Fortress of Antonia, which is where he would have been on this occasion, not so very far away at the other side of the city. And Pilate has, as he doubtless thought it, a great idea. He can send this Jesus to Herod and say, well, this man comes from a region under Herod's control, so let Herod make the decision. Here was something that the Jews could hardly complain about. It almost appeared that the Roman governor was giving a degree of credence and respect to Herod. And as you know, there were those amongst the Jews who supported Herod's claims to rule and to monarchy. Pilate seemed to be giving some credence to that. And yet at the same time, this Jesus would still remain a prisoner and would go unto Herod for some sort of a trial. And then, perhaps, Pilate hoped, Herod might decide to pardon this man, being a Galilean, being from that region of the country over which he, Herod, had responsibility. And Herod could release the prisoner. And then Pilate would be in the clear, and the Jews would have no reason to resent Pilate and to vent their fury and frustrations against him and against the Roman rulers on this day in Jerusalem. It could all be at Herod's gate, and it could all be laid at Herod's feet, and Herod could do as he pleased. Pilate would be absolved of any responsibility, and this awkward situation could be quite cleverly resolved. And so Jesus is sent to Herod. Of what transpired before Herod, we will leave to another time, God willing. But this evening, I would like us to focus in more detail upon verse 6 of Luke 23. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. This detail was of importance because of the reputation, we might say the evil reputation, which Galilee had. A reputation which it had had for a very long time. Let me turn you back briefly to 1 Kings chapter 9. And in this portion of the Bible, hundreds and hundreds of years before the events described in the Gospels, Solomon is building the temple in Jerusalem and is ably assisted by Hiram, the king of Lebanon, the king of Tyre, sorry, and responsible for the region of Lebanon to the north of Israel. And Hiram supported both David and Solomon and gave much practical and material assistance for the construction of the temple. And we read this in 1 Kings 9, verse 10. And it came to pass at the end of 20 years, when Solomon had built two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house. Now Hiram, the king of Tyre, had furnished Solomon with cedar trees and fir trees and with gold, according to all his desire. That then King Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. And Hiram came out from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him. And they pleased him not. And he said, What cities are these which thou hast given me, my brother? And he called them the land of Kabul unto this day. And if you have a marginal reference, you will see that the translation of that word Kabul is displeasing or dirty. Now, the territory of Galilee and that region around the lake, which bore the same name, lay between Hiram's territory in Tyre and Lebanon and Israel's territory under Solomon's control. And it was, Solomon perhaps thought, an act of great generosity on his part to give to Hiram some cities in the northern reaches of Galilee, which would allow Hiram to extend his territory in that part of the country. But Hiram comes to see the region and to look at these 20 cities or townships in that part of the country, and he is considerably underwhelmed and unimpressed by them. It was not a pleasant area, it was not a fertile area, the towns were not well appointed, the roads were not well maintained. It was a backwater, it was underdeveloped, it was perhaps in modern parlance socially deprived. It was a region like that. And that was its state and condition hundreds of years before the Gospels. But even over the process of time, we see that things did not improve. Now, the line of the River Jordan, as you know, marked one of Israel's borders, its eastern border. There were 2.5 tribes of the people situated on the east side of the River Jordan for a period of time, and their territory overlapped with Galilee and the Sea of Galilee. And that region, being east of Jordan, was much more susceptible to enemy attack. And if Ammonites or Moabites or Midianites or other of those races to the east of Israel were to come against the land, then the tribes of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh to the east of Jordan and that territory around the Sea of Galilee was very susceptible to attack. And throughout its history, we observe that the region often changed hands and often bore the brunt of enemy assaults and suffered because of it. And the populace were suppressed on account of all these incursions into the land, and the region simply could not prosper because of it. And in Isaiah's prophecy, we are told something about it, and the general environment and attitude which prevailed in that part of the land. Here it is in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 21. "And they shall pass through it, hardly bestead and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations." Or, as that expression is sometimes translated, Galilee of the Gentiles. You see, Galilee, belonging as it did to the territories of Naphtali, and Zebulun, and Issachar, was part of that northern kingdom of Israel, which was taken into captivity by the Assyrians, from which captivity the people never returned. And in later history, up to and including the time of the Gospels, those northern reaches, formerly the kingdom of Israel, were occupied by a mixture of people. There were those who claimed that they were Jews, originally from the 10 northern tribes, but they had no means of proving their pedigree or of tracing their lineage back any longer. And so the mainstream Jews, who of course were away to the south in Judea and around the capital, Jerusalem, generally despised and rejected them, and rejected their claims. They would not even grace them with the title of Jew. They called some of them Samaritans because they belonged to the territory which had had Samaria for its capital once upon a time. They referred to others of them as Gadarenes because they claimed to descend from the tribe of Gad. They mocked others of them as being Galileans, and others as according to the names of the towns they came from, such as Nazarenes. These were all somewhat pejorative terms, terms used by the proud Jews in Jerusalem and in those regions to reject the claims and generally despise those peoples in the north of the land. That was how they felt concerning Galilee. That was how they felt about towns like Nazareth. They were very dismissive of people who came from that region. They were the butt of jokes. They were objects of scorn or reproach. Their strong accents and provincial dialect was instantly recognizable in the capital and would be mocked and laughed at. And people from Galilee, from the north, would be told that their speech bewrayeth them, that their manner of talking gave them away. And yet, concerning the Lord Jesus, we read in Matthew chapter 4. Now, when Jesus, this is verse 12 of Matthew 4, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' And Jesus, walking by the sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" The Lord Jesus was not born in Galilee. He was not born in Nazareth. By a remarkable and sovereignly overruled twist of circumstance, he was born in Bethlehem, the city of David, because his parents were there to fill in their census and tax forms on the occasion of his birth. No sooner he'd been born than his parents were obliged to flee into Egypt because of Herod the Great's infanticide. And then, coming back after a period of years from Egypt, they went back to Joseph and Mary's previous home in Nazareth, in the region around Galilee. And so it was there that the Lord Jesus was brought up, and there that he labored at the carpenter's trade, and there that he matured into adulthood, and with that region he was thereafter associated, strongly associated, in the minds of the Jews in Jerusalem and Judea. He was despised and mocked on that account. How easily the Lord Jesus might have refuted their insults and silenced their criticisms and reproaches, and explained how that he was indeed born in Bethlehem and came from David's city. But he did not. He who, being sovereign, could have ordered things so very differently, chose to be reckoned Jesus of Nazareth, chose to be called Jesus the Galilean, chose to be associated not with the high priests and scribes and lawyers of Jerusalem, but with fishermen and carpenters and persons from Galilee of all places. We hear something of the prejudice and the malice indeed in the minds of the Jews when the Lord Jesus appeared in their capital city on the occasions that he did. We read, for example, in John chapter 1 of a man who would have to be one of the Lord's disciples, but his first reaction was this. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, another of the towns in Galilee and that region, the city of Andrew and Peter, Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip saith unto him, Come and see. This was the sort of reaction that Galilee, that Nazareth provoked in the minds of even a reasonable person such as Nathanael. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And likewise, we read in John chapter 7 of another occasion when the Lord Jesus went into Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. And once again, his background and his belonging became a talking point. He had been in Galilee, and it was from Galilee that he came. And the people felt that this was greatly to his disadvantage. Here in chapter 7 and verse 26, they say, Lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit, we know this man, whence he is. But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. They said, This man could not be the Christ. We know where he comes from. He comes from Galilee, of all places. Likewise, when Jesus spoke of his returning to glory, the Jews misconstrued it. Verse 35, Whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? Galilee of the Gentiles, that debatable region. Is that where he would go back to? Would he go still further afield? Verse 40, many of the people, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, whence David was, so there was a division among the people because of him? And similar prejudices in the Sanhedrin. Nicodemus, seeking to be a voice of reason, is shouted down. Verse 52, they answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? What a slur. What an insult. Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went to his own house. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. You know, my friends, this detail about the Lord Jesus is in so many ways an epitome, if you will, a little depiction in miniature of his incarnation and of the condescension which it involved on his part and of the humiliation which he endured. The upper-class Jews in the capital, in the counties around the capital, mocked and rejected the Lord Jesus as a Galilean. They thought, how ridiculous, the very notion of a Messiah, of a Christ, coming from Galilee of all places, being found in such a venue as that. They never stopped to think. What an indignity it was for the Lord of glory to have to stoop down and be reckoned an inhabitant of the earth. They never stopped to think what a dishonor it was to him to take unto himself human form, to be found in fashion as a man, and to stand upon this sin-stricken planet at any place, at any location, even in its noblest venues, even in its most fated cities, even in the center of its greatest empires. They, to the God of eternity, were no more or less than despised Nazareth or Galilee of the Gentiles. And yet the Lord Jesus stooped to that degree and sank that low and came down to that level and suffered those things and endured those things and made himself of no reputation, as Paul expresses it in Philippians. The Lord Jesus actively dwelt in such a place and behaved in such a manner as to be of no worldly reputation. He chose the path which he did. He elected to be reckoned Jesus of Nazareth, to be reckoned Jesus of Galilee, in order that he might be of no reputation. It was a part of his sufferings. It was a part of the things which he endured. He came that low. He came to such a place as Galilee. He came to such a place as earth, to dwell amongst sinners. To dwell, no, not amongst Galileans, but amongst earthlings, amongst humans, amongst men and women like you or I, concerning whom, whatever our background, our pedigree, our place of birth, we are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We are the descendants of fallen parents living upon a fallen planet. And yet to such as us, the Lord Jesus has come in order to accomplish his saving work. Let me finish the quotation from Isaiah chapter 9, which speaks of Galilee of the Gentiles, which speaks of that land of darkness and hunger and those who cursed God and cursed the king in Jerusalem alike, the people that walked in darkness, chapter 9, verse 2, have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, and the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He came to Galilee, and it was in Galilee that he lived, and in Galilee that the majority of his teaching was given. It was in Galilee that he performed his first miracle, and by far the greater proportion of his miracles. It was from Galilee that by far the greater number of his disciples were called. Nearly all of the 12 disciples, and so many of the women who followed him, we are told, followed him from Galilee. That was the place to which he came. That was the place to which he returned after his resurrection. It was to that location that he told the disciples that they should go, and it was there that he met them again. My friends, what a wonder is this. What dignity does it confer upon the place, what blessedness devolves upon it that the Lord should deal with it in such a way as this. By virtue of him being there, by virtue of what he did, how the title of Galilean changes. Those disciples, the Lord Jesus, disciples Peter, John, those who in the night of his betrayal wanted more than anything to disguise their Galilean accents and not be recognized as belonging to that place. How did they feel on that day when they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up? When behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Oh, men of Galilee, they could rejoice in that title now, for their Lord and Saviour Jesus had hung upon the cross beneath that title, Jesus of Nazareth. He appropriated that region. He bore its name. And thus, even Peter, sometime later, reflecting upon these things, says in Acts 10 and verse 37, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." Oh, my friends, the Lord Jesus stooped down to come to this earth to be reckoned and made like unto his brethren. He calls himself Jesus, the Son of Man. And what an effect that should have upon us who belong by nature to this planet, who reckon our home here. He, by coming, by preaching, by working his wonders, by saving, by bearing our name, by becoming like unto us, has lifted us and raised us and dignified us with himself. This glorious truth of the gospel, conveyed by this simple fact that the Lord Jesus was from Galilee. When he heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean and heard that it was so. Oh, my friends, whatever effect that news had upon Pilate, what volumes of truth it teaches unto us, whom the Lord Jesus stooped down to save. May we be blessed in the consideration of him. Amen.